Let's turn to start with to the 11th chapter of Genesis. After we've gotten into that passage, I'd like to give you an outline of what I have on my heart. In this 11th chapter, it talks the first mention of Abram, his father, his two brothers, and his nephew Lot. What I have in my heart is to take up three relationships throughout Scripture, two in the Old Testament and one in the New, that will follow this order. The first one, Abram and Lot, had an association without fellowship. The second one is David and Jonathan. I hesitated whether to put Jonathan first or David, but David and Jonathan, and in connection with that relationship, there was fellowship, but no association. I hope as we go on, I'll make it more clear. And so the first one was Abram and Lot had association. They were together, but they had no fellowship. The second one was David and Jonathan, and they had fellowship, but they had no association. And the third is in the New Testament with Paul and Timothy. And they had, as we will find, I trust, that they had both association and fellowship. Let's now go back, as we have it here, in the 11th chapter of Genesis. Let's find in the 31st verse, reading from the 31st verse of the 11th chapter of Genesis, and Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now let's read the first few verses of chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth, all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that it had gotten that they had gotten to Haran, in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. We're going to pursue the story of Abram with special reference to Lot. And I want to make a statement which is well established by Scripture and certainly not by anything of myself, that we're not going to find, if we search very carefully, even though we search carefully, we're not going to find that there's ever a recorded dialogue. A dialogue is when two people talk back and forth to one another. Any dialogue between Abram and Lot. Now you say, Brother Stan, there must have been a conversation between the two of them, and I don't deny that. But Scripture, I believe, in its silence concerning a dialogue between Abram and Lot, is seeking to bring out a very significant point, is that even though Lot was with his uncle and been with his grandfather because his father had died, there apparently was no fellowship or rapport or that intimacy of fellowship that would be expected with someone like Abram. Who was Abram? You say, well, I know him better by the name of Abraham. He was the father of the faithful. a very significant change in the events of man takes place in the 11th chapter, because there is a specific man that is called to go out from that idolatry, the Ur of the Chaldees, and to go to a land that God was going to give to him and to his descendants. Now, God had said to him, according to what we find in the book of Acts with Stephen and here, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. Well, he didn't exactly do that, because there was a nephew by the name of Lot that went along with him. Now, let's pursue maybe not so much what Lot had, but what he had in association with Abraham. Now, notice the 8th verse of our chapter, the 12th chapter. He, Abram, removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. So what characterized Abram was that he recognized that there was a Bethel and an Ai. And you say, well, what is that telling us? Well, Bethel is the house of God, and Ai is a heap of rubbish. Now, there's always a choice that you and I, as believers, can make and often do make. We can lean towards that which is of God, as far as the house of God, or we can lean towards that which was Ai, or a heap of rubbish. But you notice two things characterized Abram at this time, was his tent and his altar. And by association, no doubt, Lot recognized what his uncle Abram had. He had an association and fellowship with God himself. And it appears, as far as if we very carefully went through each verse of the 12th chapter, each verse of the 13th chapter, until they parted, we'd see that there was no mention of any part of what Abram was going on with that Lot entered into. He had fellowship, he had association, but no fellowship. Now, if it wasn't for the New Testament, we would never know from the account, and we abbreviated it somewhat to come to this point of what Peter does, that Lot was a righteous man. Says so. He vexed his righteous soul from day to day. What did he vex his soul with? Certainly not by being with Abram. But we'll see. Now, a very significant thing never tells us that Lot had a tent or an altar. But when Abram made a mistake and went down into Egypt, it was that association with Abram that seemed to click something with Lot. Now, what do I mean? Well, let's turn over and anticipate a bit in the 13th chapter, in the 10th verse. As he beheld the well-watered plains of the Jordan, it says, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. So, as Lot was in association with Abram, and going, no tent and altar, except as an association with Abram, but he did notice, retained in his memory, in his spirit, in his soul, that was a beautiful section of land. Now, Abram is restored according to the first verse of the 13th chapter. He falls into a difficulty concerning his wife in the 12th chapter. But now in the 13th chapter, the first verse, he goes up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And he goes back to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. There is nothing more beautiful than not to need restoration, but if there is a need for restoration, that there is restoration. Isn't that beautiful? And it's beautiful for each of us to recognize if someone has been restored in their soul and to accept it. And so here, we see that he goes back to Bethel, Whereas 10 had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. So there's a reminder that in Abram's life, there was a departure, but there was a return. Now, there becomes a problem between Abram and Lot, because their wealth is too great for the land to support. And the 8th verse of the 13th chapter, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then will I go to the left. What do you think that the younger man, Lot, should have said at this time? He should have said, Uncle, you're the elder. It should be your choice. But you know, Abram wasn't in a hurry because God had promised it to him. So that whatever Lot took, there was all the land that he had been promised. Now the 10th verse. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent. Oh, so he does have a tent. Here's the mention. Pitched his tent. But do we find he ever had an altar? We'll find when the men come to his home in Sodom, the closest he gets to it. But we'll see that in just a moment. Abram dwelled in the land, and Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, no rapport, no fellowship between Abram and Lot, because if Lot had recognized what was in the heart of Abram because of what God had brought before him, he never would have chosen the well-watered plains. He wouldn't have recognized that there was a problem. Because he must have known about the men of Sodom. Now notice, one of those times, the 14th verse, when the Lord said to Abram after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward, and thou lost anything. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it to thy seed forever. Now, once there is a departure, a point of departure between Abram and Lot, are we going to find that the two never meet again? Well, let's see what happens in the 14th chapter. There seems to be a war. In the 8th verse, and there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zebul, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar. And there seems to be a very fierce battle, a war. And notice the 11th verse. They took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt. Is that right? He had pitched his tent toward Sodom, and I almost hesitate to read this, but obviously it's the word of God. He dwelt in Sodom. So he pitched his tent. He had seen the value as far as his cattle is concerned. When he had been with his uncle down into Egypt, now he made a choice. No conversation, no reply is recorded. So see, there's association without fellowship. Now, notice the 16th verse. God uses Abram, and he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could read that inserted here was that Lot went to his uncle and said, Oh, I made a mistake. I want to be back with you. I'm sure that there's some other decision that can be made. And you say, brother, that is what the Word of God has to say. It seems that it apparently had no effect upon Lot. God interceded in his life, and he allowed him to be taken out of Sodom, and apparently he just goes right back. Is it possible, and I want to say this just as if I was directing it to my own heart, is it possible for any of us that are gathered to the Lord's name, or young people that have an association with the Lord's people by the fact that we come, and yet there is no fellowship? I'm disinterested. You know, it's best not to look around during meeting time. But if sometime you do, I would like you to come up to me and say, Stan, I'd like to talk to you. I noticed that you weren't singing the hymn, or you didn't do this, or if you didn't seem to be interested. And I say, brother, I'm older than you are. You have a right to come. You say, brother, you've taken it the wrong way. I didn't mean it that way, you know. But if I need it, I would wish that you would. And you know, there are times when it appears, and it's best not to judge one another, but it appears at times that there are those that for whom this has an application. And I say it tenderly. I say it, I trust, with pathos and empathy. Is it possible to have in the present day association with those that have the truth of being gathered to the Lord's name, and I or you don't value it as we should? You know, a car that's going down a gentle hill really doesn't need to have its engine going. If it's a suitable hill, it's in gear, if it's, you know, it's coasting down. But wait until there's a little bit of a hill going up, and then the story is told. And so we need to know that, don't we? We need to see that it's possible to have association without fellowship. And it's not only fellowship with our brethren, but it says in 1 John, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. Now, we've established that Lot has made a choice. There's no conversation. There was words from Abram to Lot, but no dialogue. And now we find that Lot is back in Sodom. And he gets more entrenched as time goes on. And let's turn to that chapter 19, where two angels come to Sodom at evening. And Lot sat, this is the first verse of the 19th chapter of Genesis, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. He had developed, hadn't he? But in the wrong way. It would have been better if he had gotten into politics in Sodom. And you know, I don't want to be facetious, I don't want to be maybe humorous, but you know, I wonder what value on the market today some of the artifacts from Sodom would bring. Coins. Things that were known in the city of Sodom. You know what would control our thinking? Is what the Word of God says, that they were wicked before God. It was a wicked place. You know, this world is the wicked place. And when the Lord comes, artifacts are going to be left behind. But now notice, when Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot seeing them rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, did he recognize something about those two men that was different than other men he had met? Now this was my thought about the closest he came to an altar. Is in the third verse, he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread. See, A facade is something that we put up because there isn't anything of reality there. And so he made, there's a little bit of a suggestion here that there's a religiousness about unleavened bread. And so the best he could do, you know, is pressed upon them greatly to come in, and he entered into his house and made them a feast, and he baked unleavened bread. But it would have been better not to have had unleavened bread, and better yet, not to have been in Sodom. See how the story goes? He had been warned. God sent him a warning, but it didn't seem to take hold, did it? And then he entrenched himself in Sodom. Well, we know the story in the 19th chapter that it took those two angels. They each had two hands, of course, and one took a hold of Lot and his wife, and one took hold of one daughter, the other one took hold of his other hand. So there's four hands, two angels, four hands, four people, and he took them out. And we know what it says, that his wife looked behind. You know, if you know from having searched Scripture where Lot got his wife, I don't know. Sarai and Abram had come from Ur of the Chaldees. I think Hagar came from Egypt when they went down there. That's possible. But where did Lot get his wife? Did he get her from Sodom? Wouldn't it be better if the story of Lot had been that he not only had association, but that he had fellowship with Abram? And how did he end his life? Despicably, the end of the 19th chapter. Thus were both the daughters of 36th verse, thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And as far as I know, this is the end of the story of Lot. The New Testament tells us that he was a just man and he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with the filthy manner of life or conversation of the wicked. But this is the story of a righteous man associated with someone that must have been a delight to be with. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to be with Abram and to have heard him tell about the circumstances of God speaking to him? You know, there's a little verse in the 11th of Hebrews that says that they dwelt in tabernacles with Abraham and Isaac, the heirs with him of the same promise. So maybe it's the last two. But the point being that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived together for 14 years. Jacob was 14 years old when his grandfather Abram died. And can you imagine being 14 years of age, if anyone here is 14, and having the opportunity of not only being with a godly father, but knowing a godly grandfather? What a privilege. Well, this is the end of the story of Lot. He ended his life in disgrace, but he started so with such promise. And to think of being with Abram, association. He knew the tent. He knew the altar. He must have known the promises that God made to Abram. They seemed to be reinforced as soon as Lot left. Oh, brethren, and if I was in your assembly, that you wouldn't get a special blessing if I was to leave. And I'm not trying to be facetious. That was the story that it seems to be with Abram. He got a special blessing, a reinforcement of the blessing as soon as Lot was gone from him. He was a detriment, wasn't he? He was a detriment. Because there was no heart that responded. Yet there was a new nature in the language of the New Testament. All right. We've had association without fellowship. Now let's turn to 1 Samuel, and there with Jonathan, we're going to find a man that from the first time that he saw David, he fell in love with him. First Samuel, the 18th chapter, and the first verse. Now this is the story of a man that has fellowship with David, but no association. And you say, pursue, for an evening all of its own, the story of Jonathan and David. It would begin a few chapters before this, and it would end with 2 Samuel, the first chapter, with David lamenting the death of Saul and Jonathan and his sons. But we're only going to take up a part of it, and this is the first part to establish that there was fellowship between David and Jonathan. 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. And it came to pass, when he made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. You say, Brother Stan, this is beautiful. There must be, as if we didn't know the further story, there must be a development that you're going to find as you develop the story of Jonathan, that, oh, Jonathan and David were just associated together in so many exploits and so many opportunities because there was such fellowship, there was such rapport. It never happened. It never happened. Now, the next to last time that David and Jonathan met is in the 20th chapter. And let's read it. This is the next to last recorded time that David and Jonathan were together, and it's 1 Samuel 20 and verse 41. And we'll read the last two verses of the 20th chapter, and then we'll read about the cave of Adullam, and then we'll read in the following chapter the last time that David and Jonathan were together. And as soon, this is now 1 Samuel 20 and verse 41. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of the place. For as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. You'd say, is it possible that Jonathan, after expressing such love for David and being with David, willing to come out to him, that there could be this departing? David goes his way, Jonathan goes the whole city. There was intimacy, there was a fellowship, but Jonathan, and I'm going to be careful in saying this, because we can't judge motives, even of those in Scripture. I'm not going to say that Jonathan wouldn't be with David, but he wasn't. You say, well, that's the same thing. But, one is judging a motive, and the other is only assessing from Scripture what is said. Now, to say that he wouldn't is to say he was determined that he would not leave his father's house, but he never did. He never was able to separate himself from his father's house. And yet he loved David. There was fellowship of a beautiful kind. Now, if you're with David in this period of time, you weren't at the throne, you were being hunted by a man by the name of Saul, and let's turn to the 22nd chapter, and this is the character of those that were associated with David, and that, and I say it with some pathos, this is where Jonathan should have been. 22nd chapter. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam, and when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. He became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. About. Could it have included one more, that Jonathan? Well, he wasn't there. He wasn't there. But this is the character of what David was going on with, or what God was allowing in his life. that time. Now, the last time that David and Jonathan were together is in the 23rd chapter and recorded in the 16th verse. 16, 17, and 18. And as I read it, I want you to think about this thought. What principle of Scripture is circumvented, is avoided, is violated by what Jonathan says? This is 1 Samuel 23 and verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. How is it? Beautiful. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel. So far, so good. And I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father Noah. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. What was contrary to the principle of God? I shall be next unto thee. You know, Scripture teaches very clearly that before the glory comes the suffering. See, Jonathan loved David, and he knew that he was going to be king on the throne, and Saul knew it. But Jonathan was not next unto David. Why? Let's turn to 2 Samuel, the first chapter. Each of you have enjoyed for the spiritual enjoyment that there is, or edification of 2 Samuel 1. And you may have had some very special verses and see it from a different angle than I am bringing this out. But I want to bring out the 23rd verse as if it was the pivot point, the center of what David's lament was concerning Jonathan. This is 2 Samuel 1 and verse 23. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. Now, this expression. And in their death, they were not revived. Do you think it hurt David that Jonathan loved him but was not associated with him? Now, we're here not to grandize ourselves as being gathered to the Lord's name, because it's nothing that grandizes individuals, it grandizes the purposes of God. But you know, each one of us of an age of responsibility have met Christians that are not gathered to the Lord's name. And we rejoice. I want to establish that. That's what I think. I look for an opportunity on an airplane. Are there Christians around? Opened my Bible one time, and the two people next to me, husband and wife, identified themselves as Christians. I rejoice at that. They're dear saints. And I'm going to make a statement that maybe implicates you, but just for the sake of it. There may be dear Christians that are more dedicated, more in fellowship with the Lord day by day than any of us. Is there a place that God has set and intended in this dispensation to be gathered in His precious name association? See, now, there can be attachment, there can be fellowship with that person without association. Now, are we criticizing, putting down dear Christians? I hope not. And if you think I am, I want to back off and apologize before the meeting goes another 5 seconds, because I don't mean that. But there are dear Christians that know about the round of gathering. And it's not brethren. It's not this division and trace down. It's a person. And we're gathered to Him. And so there can be fellowship without association. But in the case of Jonathan, he took his life. And because, now again, he wouldn't leave his father's house, can't say that. But that's motive. And we're not good at judging motives. We're fatally wrong. We have a facility that's not capable of that. And so he didn't. And it hurt, must have hurt David, that here was someone who loved him as his own soul, but he didn't separate himself from his father's house. And all there are dear saints of God that we meet. And as we bring the ground of gathering before them, they seem not to be able to continue. Now, what have we had? We've had Lot that had definite association with Abram, but no fellowship. We've had a Jonathan who definitely loved David as his own soul. And to love David is a picture, indeed, is to have that love and affection for Christ that each of us should have, but he didn't have the association. I want for you, and I want for myself, to have the joy of what I trust we'll find in the next one. We have, I trust, enough time. Let's turn to the book of Acts, and there we're going to find about the salvation of a man by the name of Timothy. 16th chapter of Acts, it says, Timotheus, amen. And we're going to find that if we lose ourselves and not have enough time, I'm sure that each of us here are aware of the story of how many books of the Bible are associated with Paul, Silas, Timotheus, or Paul, and Timothy, and who were written to Timothy. How could there be, as if our time was all up at a quarter after instead of 8:30, want to sort of give the summary of Timothy, to think of an association and a fellowship so real and deep and lovely as there was between Paul and Timothy. The last epistle written, recorded in Scripture, is written to Timothy. And oh, what a subject. Take it up sometime in your own meditation and to see the urgency with which Paul, certain words that are used, speak of urgency, both for his own soul, Timothy's soul, and for the giving out to the brethren or the gospel. How significant. Now, let's read the first two or three verses of Acts 16. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which seems to imply that he wasn't a Christian, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now, we would like to have the time, we certainly each have the inclination, and we would enjoy it together, to trace through and to see each of the times that Timothy was obviously with the Apostle Paul. But some of the expressions that Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians 2, so let's turn to it, gives us, 1 Thessalonians 3, gives us a synopsis from Scripture, not just my words. This is 1 Thessalonians 3, gives us the fellowship and association put together that Paul and Timothy had. And I love this, these words. And the confidence that Paul had in Timotheus. In writing to the Thessalonians, now this is 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Beautiful. How could any nicer recommendation be given? And an example of Association and fellowship.
Can you even imagine what it must have been to be associated with Paul? If you talk about himself, you just say, brother, you missed the point with Paul, because he was a homesick man, and he only had one person before him, and it wasn't spelled P-A-U-L. It was spelled the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, he could have a man by the name of Timothy with him, and he's concerned about the brethren in Thessalonica, and he says, to establish you, the part that we didn't read in the second verse, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Beautiful. Isn't it in Philippians 2? He said, I have no man like-minded who will care with genuine desire how you get on. Translation, J&D. Just the confidence that he had in Timothy and the fellowship that they must have enjoyed. You know, and I'm not going to be fanciful because I really believe this, though not supported by Scripture. I believe that when they saw a beautiful sunset, they stood there and they enjoyed it. Or the full moon, which was the 15th of this month. And, of course, Lord willing, there will be another full moon. But I'm sure they enjoyed it if they knew the stars by name, or Jupiter or whatever, and the flowers and so on, and the seasons. And so they enjoyed it because they recognized it as coming from the hand of the Creator. And then I can just hear Paul bringing in about all that God has done, and especially with his beloved son, and the truths of that are now a part of the New Testament. Can't you just feel it and enjoy it? But you wouldn't have wanted the suffering, would you? I do. But there was that as well, because it tells us in Hebrews, Timothy had been set liberty. So there was a hazard. There isn't any real hazard to your life or mine for being associated with Paul, is there? But oh, may the Lord help us not to have association without fellowship, or to have fellowship without association, but to have both of them, and to have that association and fellowship be not only with the brethren, but you know, like it is on the remembrance of the Lord. Sometimes it just seems that we're just one step from the Lord. A brother gives out a hymn, prays, reads a scripture, and it seems to just blend. We're in fellowship with one another and in fellowship with Him. How wonderful. Now, third verse of our chapter. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and love, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith.
Who was the messenger? You say, Timothy. Is this an example? And it could be proliferated, it could be enlarged upon, multiplied, the opportunity that there was with Timothy. Indeed, he was there in Philippi. Why Paul and Silas alone were put in prison, I don't know. Maybe I haven't searched that scripture well enough. But there were others with them. And only Paul and Silas were taken and put in prison. But you know, it's as if God said, Timothy, I'm reserving your prison term for another time. And so with us, there may be difficulties, may have a happiness in the assembly, thankful for it. There may be an opportunity that God allows, a circumstance that brings in a bit of trial. Those are all a part of what it means to have association and fellowship with Paul. Because dispensationally, we're under Paul's doctrine. And you need for me this time to review what Paul's doctrine is. But we find in his last epistle, he said a list of things. Thou hast known, to Timothy, thou hast known. Now I want to read that in just a moment. Thou hast known my doctrine, manner of life. If doctrine, as revealed in Scripture and revealed to our hearts by the power of the Spirit, doesn't produce a change in a manner of life, we can honestly say to ourselves that we really don't have that doctrine in the way that God intends. Isn't that true? We know it from experience. For now, we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. That's the eighth verse of our chapter, 1 Thessalonians 3. See how Paul is used to Timothy. Timothy is of the same spirit and is able to go to the Thessalonians. He's able to encourage them. He's able to bring back good tidings. Oh, this is what we long for in the language of the New Testament from the Old with Lot and Abram. We long for an association that Jonathan could have had with David, but didn't. And you and I have been given the Word of God as complete. Nothing more to be added, no revelations. We may find a verse of Scripture that we've never enjoyed before, but it's always been there. Just never have seen it. Some little thought that I've had recently, I'll just give you an example. Never noticed that Bethlehem was never associated with the Lord's ministry. You say, but brother, that's where he was born. And that's true. And in Matthew, it was when he was about 2 years old, probably, that the wise men came, so called the wise men. And then in Luke, it's concerning the birth of Bethlehem. But Bethlehem is never mentioned except once in John. Well, isn't the Messiah supposed to come from Bethlehem and not Nazareth? So there was confusion. But his ministry was never connected with Bethlehem. Never, never, never mentioned. Because he came in such a way that it would take faith to recognize that was the Messiah that was born in Bethlehem of Judea, but to be known as Jesus of Nazareth is a despised position. And that's what we find in the present day, is that to be gathered to the Lord's name, you know, there's a verse in Hebrews that says, if we had been mindful of that country from whence we came out, we might have had an opportunity to have returned. If someone here, and this is an awful thing to say, if someone is interested in another group of Christians, there are brothers here that are quite aware of what's available. If they're mindful of that country, once they came out, they might have an opportunity to return. There is no chain, there is no shackle that's binding you to being gathered to the Lord's name, except the shackle of love. Love. Amen? The correct understanding, appreciation of what God has given us as the Lord risen and glorified in Paul's doctrine. And once it's seen, it would be like Ruth said, entreat me not to leave. Please, don't tell me of any other place. My heart has been won and satisfied with a person. The first time that Ruskin Gill, known to some of us, met Chuck Hendricks, who is known to us, Chuck told me this himself. Years ago, he was in Oak Park. And Ruskin Gill first met Chuck. Probably come from KLCs at that time. And he made this comment, rather strange. He said, we are a sorry lot. Okay, we're a sorry lot. Well, so we are.
But if we're at the, in the cave of Adullam, associated with David, let's not worry what other people think, but we're gathered to him. And now that is the picture of Timothy. And one final verse, and then we'll be through, in the epistle, second epistle of Timothy, and the 14th verse. Let's read 14, 15, 16, and 17. We'll make just a brief comment, and then we'll be through. 2 Timothy 3, and verses 14, 15, 16, and 17. And this is an exercise that I desire to have for myself, contained in that 14th verse, and entreat each one here. And if you ever find a time when you think, I want you to remind me. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Dear saints of God, and I say it to myself, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned. In summary, Lot had association without fellowship. Jonathan with David had fellowship without association, and Timothy, in the richest of ways, with the Apostle Paul, had association and fellowship. And you and I cannot walk with Paul in connection with ministry visibly, but we can, by the grace of God, walk with him in the light of Scripture and recognize that what he has to say from Scripture came from a risen and glorified Christ. And we can have truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's say just a couple of verses of 176, 178. Blessed Father, infinite in grace, source of eternal joy, thou leadst our hearts to that blessed place where rest with our Lord. There will thy love find perfect rest, where all around his rest, where all the days supremely blessed, thy praise their service is. Eternal love their portion is, where love has found its rest, and filled with thee the constant mind, eternally is blessed. There Christ, the center of the throng, shall in his glory shine, but not an eye those hosts among that sees his glory gone. The last three verses of 178, please.